I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of John, the Gospel of John, the very first chapter. And before we read our text, I want to ask you a question for the opportunity of earning a couple points for New Year's Q&A. So, here's a question. You're only allowed to answer for now if you are 10 and younger. Ready? I want you to yell the answer to give it away, but if you know it, raise your hand, and if I acknowledge you, then you can say it, okay? So let's try it. What does the word Peniel mean? 10 and younger right now. Have you heard that word? Do you remember that word? Peniel, P-E-N. Something? I'm bad at spelling. Peniel, or sometimes L-N-U-L. It's a place in the bio in the Bible that was named after a certain event. Unknown contact. So, do you guys remember? Okay, 15 and younger. No looking on Google. Okay, everybody, does anybody remember what the word Peniel means? 2 points, going once, going twice, yes.
Penitence?
No, not quite. Sorry, but that was a good try. Okay, the word Peniel is composed of two words in the original language. The first one is Penu, and the second one is El. Does anybody know what the second part of the word means? The word El. That is the word for God, okay? El. And that is the suffix or the prefix in some cases to other words. For example, El Elyon or El Shaddai, just the names of God. God the provider or God the protector or God, etc. So in this case, we have that word at the end as a suffix. And the first part of the word means face. Okay? In Hebrew, it means face. So that's the title of the message today. The face of God. That's a subject that has always intrigued me, has always been of interest to me, and I want to share a few things with you this evening about it. So let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll read our text. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity. We are here not because we know, but we want to know, and we want you to open our hearts and our understandings, that we may see the wonders of your law. We pray for your Holy Spirit to empower us and to be in control this time. I acknowledge my need of you to do the work, to teach us today. And may this be a profitable time in your name. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, our text is found in John 1:11. That's what I want to read right now, 11 through 18. The Apostle John is talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and talking about how he came to his own, namely the Jews, but his own received him not. So in verse 11 it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. In his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Verse 18 is very interesting, and I'm going to throw out a proposition to you, and then I'm going to explain it and explain what I mean. Jesus Christ came to the world, and the revelation that we have in the Scriptures is the clearest revelation of God, even more than seeing than the prophets and God's servants had of old. In other words, Moses, it's said of Moses that he saw God. He saw him face to face. We have examples like the example of Peniel and Jacob who wrestle with God. I mean, how much closer can you get to God himself than wrestling with him, you know? But the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time." Okay? Now, we're talking that all these examples like Moses and Jacob had happened before this event. And then Jesus Christ tells us, "No man hath seen the Father," or God in this case, "at any time. But the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." So the words that Jesus spake in this world to his disciples and to us are a clearer, deeper, more profound revelation and a fuller revelation than everything that had happened before. In other words, we have a more secure, more firm word, prophetic word, than anything that any other prophet in any other time received. We have the full revelation of God's word in our hands in the Bible. Now, the reason that is important is because something happened. God created man, and you know, you remember the name of the two first people created in this world were Adam and Eve, right? And they enjoyed a communion with God. We don't know exactly how it was, but we know it was intimate. He was with them. His voice could be heard in the garden. The Bible doesn't specifically tell us that they could see him, but they could hear him. And when he came after they had already eaten of the fruit, they heard him walking and they heard his voice. That's really interesting. So at that point of the fall of men, there was a change situation. They were not only kicked from the garden, but they were estranged, I think that's the right word, from God in a very deep way. The things were not the same between man and God. They changed dramatically. And then we come to verse 1 of John 1. Now look at those words there in the first book of John. In the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Now, I don't know any Greek, but so this is going to be interesting. But I know three prefixes, okay? So that's going to help us here. Can you guys see that pretty good? Better? Turn it here. All right. So in your Bibles, you have, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." You see that? The word "with" is translated sometimes from the word para. Okay? The word para is a word which sometimes we use in English for, say, something that is working beside something else. For example, a paramedic, okay? Or a paralegal, okay? So somebody that is working beside. But that's not the word that is used right here. The word was with God. Then we have sometimes the word "son," actually spelled with a Y. And which means to come together. Okay? And the Jews use that word to describe not only the place where they met, but also the group of people that met. So in other words, they were synagoguing, per se. Okay? So, sin. And it's kind of like what we use for synchronize, like synchronizing our watches, which means that they have the same frequencies, or synchronize the radio and so on. But that word is not used there either. Okay, the word was with God. Uses the word was. Pros. God. And the word pros is the word, the word prosekon, which means face. For the Jews, the word face doesn't mean so much looks. Like, it means maybe for us, or does it mean expression, or does it mean anything else that comes to mind, you know, to us. But for the Jews, it meant face, okay? It meant closeness. Okay? So when we read here in the original language, it says the word was with God. But in a face-to-face relationship, okay? So there's, you know, a lot to say about that. You know, the pre-existence of Christ. Christ didn't start existing when he came into the world, right? When he was born here, he had already existed for all eternity. He not merely started existing, but he came, okay? He didn't start living, but he came from an eternal pre-existence. John, for example, also tells us that Christ was in the bosom of his Father. John 1:18, "No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he had declared him." Now listen to what a brother of old used to say, describing how Christ was pre-existent. The delight is farther amplified after talking about Jesus and his relationship with his Father, as amplified by the perpetuity and uninterruptedness thereof. I was day by day his delight, rejoicing always before him. These delights of the Father and the Son, one in another, knew not a moment's interruption or diminution. Thus these great and glorious persons mutually let forth their fullest pleasure and delight, each into the heart of the other. They lay, as it were, embosomed one in another, entertaining themselves with delights and pleasure unspeakable and inconceivable. Now, we understand here that, you remember the story, John, who was the beloved apostle, used to lay on Jesus' bosom. Yeah, when they were gathering together, they were around the table, they were leaning, and that time they wouldn't sit down to eat, they were more like lay down to eat. And the Apostle John would be the one whom Jesus loved and who was close enough to Jesus to feel comfortable on laying on his bosom, okay, on his lap. And so the word that Jesus chooses to describe his relationship for in eternity past with the Father is that. The Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He wasn't merely leaning on Jesus or leaning on Jesus' bosom, but he was in the bosom of the Father. Christ did not lean upon his Father's bosom as a disciple, but lay in it. And Isaiah 42:1 says, "Mine elect, in whom my soul delighted." This brother continues and says, "Oh, blessed Jesus, you need not to have wanted a place to have laid your head had you not left that bosom for my sake." Jesus never underwent reproach and shame in that bosom. There was nothing but glory and honor reflected upon him by his Father. Though afterwards he was despised and rejected of men, his Father never looked upon him without smiles and love, delight and joy, though afterwards he was despised of the people. If you were wanting to write to me an email, I would have to give you my email address. And that is what my email address is, right there on verse 'Then I'm full of grace and truth. Verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave him power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh." And so Jesus, who was the Word from forever, dwelt among us. So Jesus comes to the world and lives among people. And then it says, "And we beheld his glory." The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. What deep words we find here. And so I grabbed that, and I was so excited. "We beheld his glory" became my email address. Because for any of us to say that we believe on Jesus, I believe that we must have had some glimpse of how glorious He is. In other words, He reveals Himself to us, and we come to love Him. And so we sing songs like, "Beautiful Savior." Why do we say that Jesus is beautiful? Well, there's other songs that we sing. What a lovely Savior we have. He is altogether lovely. He is beautiful to me. All those things that we say about our Lord and His beauty, His perfections, are because we ourselves, in a sense, we have beheld His glory. The glory not of a creature, but a glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. So Genesis 32, I want to point your attention to that if you want to turn there with me. Genesis 32. Genesis 32. And the verse is 25. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, talking about the angel, which we believe is an appearing of the Lord, and left alone, there were wrestle a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him, and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob, after his encounter with God, called the name of the place Peniel. So that's why that place became known as the face of God, because Jacob said that he saw God face to face, or the face of God, and his life was preserved. Now, why does he make that observation? You know, why does he say that his life was preserved? Well, there's a lot of verses that talk about how dreadful it is to see God. For example, Exodus 33:20, you don't have to look for this. But listen, "And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." In other words, Moses was talking with God, and he says, "Let me see you." And God says, "No, you cannot see me. I'll show you my back parts. But no man," and then comes this verse, "no man can see my face. Because if any man sees God's face in his full revelation, in his full glory, it would be way too much to take in. It would disintegrate us. There would be nothing left of us. If God all of a sudden revealed his face in his full splendor, we would be pulverized." And he said, "Thou cannot see my face." So that's one thing. The other, for example, the face of God is also used for describing his treatment of his enemies or dealings with his enemies. For example, Leviticus 17:10 says, "And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you that eateth any manner of blood, I'll even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people." Also, very interesting. You remember Samson. Samson. In Judges 13, you don't have to turn there, but The story goes that Samson, when he was going to be born and be the judge and save his people, there was sitting Manoah and his wife and heard the angel tell them about the son that was to be born to them. And Manoah, after this encounter, says to his wife, "We shall surely die. Do you realize what just happened? We saw God." His wife, who was a little more sound-minded, as it usually is the case, says to him, "If the Lord wanted to kill us, he wouldn't have given us this message. He wouldn't have received the offerings we gave him. And on top of all that, he wouldn't have told us the things that will come to pass." So interesting. The Jews knew exactly what the face of God meant. For one thing, meant the God's most dreadful weapon against his enemies. It was a kind of a fourfold aspect to it. One of them was his punishment of his enemies. Showing his face was punishment for enemies. Showing his face was showing kindness to his people. Hiding his face was the punishment for his enemies. And hiding his face was a punishment for his own people, because he was not showing them the blessing, which is also an aspect of the face of God, that they would receive. So let's talk about that sign of approval. Exodus 33:11. You don't have to turn, but, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto a friend." Yeah. Why? Because the face is a prosecon. Is the closest thing you can say about two people, that they are face to face. Okay? And that's how God talked to Moses, face to face. Just like you would talk to a friend. You know? If I have a very good friend, I won't call him on the phone to show him my appreciation or my affection. But I want to talk to him in person. Numbers 12:8 says, "With him will I speak." Here's another way to put it: mouth to mouth. "Even apparently, and not in dark speeches." And now this was a warning of God against the children of Israel, who were complaining to Moses. And God says, "Hey, I talk to Moses as my friend, face to face, mouth to mouth, and look what it says. Why were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? I talk to him face to face. He's my friend. Why weren't you afraid of speaking against him?" And also some Psalms talk about it: "Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. There be," Psalm 4:6 says, "There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us." That's reminiscing of the Aaronic blessing, which is, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon you." So we see that the face of God is the ultimate approval of the person of the righteous and also can be the most dreadful thing for his enemies. For example, the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I made. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them." The wicked wishes God would hide his face and not have to deal with him, not have to experience his judgment and perfection and holiness. But for the righteous, for God to hide his face from us, is the worst of the worst thing. They shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them. Wow. Because of losing that face shown to us. So that they will say in that day, "Are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?" Now, I want you to turn to Job, if you would. The book of Job. And chapters 19, Job 19. Verse 26. Now listen to Job's words. Also the face of God is a hope of every Christian. That's how important it is. Look, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see," listen to that, "whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Listen, folks, that's what we're aiming for in heaven, to see Him face to face, tell the story, saved by grace. No man hath seen God at any time. When Jesus came, He revealed it to us in a way that is way beyond anything that anybody understood before. He came, fulfilled the law, and showed us exactly what God meant when He wrote the law. "For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face." Does that remind us of anything? That face to face is not just that we're going to look straight into His eyes, but that we're going to be as close to Him as anybody could possibly be. "For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." Hebrews 12 says, "Pursue peace with all men, as well as holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. No man hath ever seen the Father, but when Jesus came in the flesh, we beheld His glory. a glory of like the only begotten of the Father. Beloved, we are now. We didn't used to be, but now we are the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. Do you know what you're going to be when you get to heaven? None of us know exactly what it's going to be. We have a very good idea because of the Bible that tells us. But in its fullness, in a new body, the brightness, the glory, the streets of gold, the pearly gates, the angels. What's mind-boggling? So, John says, We are now children. And we will be something when we go to heaven, but we don't know what it is. And do you know the reason we know that? It's because when Christ appears, this is amazing. When Christ appears, we will be like Him. We will be like Him. You know why we'll be like Him? For in that time, entering the gates of splendor, we'll see Him as He is. Brothers and sisters, we don't know what we will be. But when we are what we will be, we will understand that we are like Him. And the reason we'll be transformed into what He is, into His likeness, is because in that moment, we'll see Him as He is. And for the first time, that image and the face of God, which frowned on sin, now will look unto us again with a smile, say, "Welcome, my faithful servant." And so the psalmist says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." The New Testament apostles were not the only ones that knew that. Throughout the whole Bible, the prophets, the righteous people, the people of God understood that one day we'll see Him as He is. And when we wake up, that's what it means. When we wake up again, as we were going to sleep when we die. But when we awake, all of a sudden these hands are not going to be these hands. They're going to be your hands in His likeness. When we wake up and look in the mirror, we're not going to be any more like we were. But we're going to be like Him. I shall be satisfied. And for the first time, we'll be complete. We're going to be restored. We're going to see ourselves and we're going to see no sin. We're going to see no corruption. And it's going to feel right. It's going to feel what it should be. All this time we have infirmities and illnesses and we're coughing and we're limping and we are twitching. Sorry, brother. But in that day, it's going to feel again. It's going to feel like it should be. And finally, one last thing. Revelation 22:4. They, the saints in glory, they'll see His face. And in that moment, not only you will be turned into His likeness, but His name will be stamped on their foreheads. We'll behold Him and be like Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. And we pray that You bless everyone tonight. I know it's a late, and many of us are weary, and we need you. We need your strength. We need your help in our works, in our week's work. We need you all the way. We need you every moment. We praise you, Lord, for the knowledge that one day we'll see you. We'll see our Lord. We'll see the nail-scarred hands. And all of a sudden, we will be what we should be. And bless your word. We pray for a blessing upon the rest of our service. In Jesus' name, amen.